Hey, welcome to Gospel Community Sermon Podcast. Thanks for listening in. We hope that you enjoy what you hear and that we handle the word faithfully. We'd invite you, if you have any questions or want to attend a service, to visit www.gcctroy.com.
Good morning. 6 to 8 year olds are dismissed to go to class. And excited about this morning. Just each and every Sunday, this is what we share. We share Jesus Christ, Christ crucified, Christ resurrected, Christ revealing himself. So we're going to be in Luke 24 this morning. And if we have the slide of the main slide, there it is. So the title this morning is The Drawing Power of Christ. And before you get excited and think you're going to get some kind of artistic abilities from today's message, some of us will always draw stick figures. So it's not that. It's the drawing power of being drawn to him. Only he draws, the Spirit draws. So I got a couple questions that were questions in my mind. Maybe questions that you have are similar. And hopefully by going through this passage, we will see some of these questions answered. Have you seen or felt God's plan in your life, or thought you saw God's plan and then it seemed to fall apart? Have you felt the weight of a friend or loved one not knowing Christ? And have you shared the gospel, which is the good news, with someone and they just don't get it? So hopefully we will see today how these questions and many more can be answered. So we're going to be in Luke 24, and we're going to start in verse 13. So 13 through 16, we're going to see where spiritual blindness requires divine enlightenment. 17 through 24, we're going to see only Jesus can resolve our confusion and despair. And in verses 25 through 27, we must listen in faith to the exposition of Jesus in the scriptures. And finally, at the end, in 28 through 35, we're going to see the divine enlightenment, the opening of our eyes to see Jesus confirms the resurrection. I guess I could read it right here, so turning around. So our big idea is only Jesus can open our eyes to believe the full scope of his messianic mission, which delivers us from confusion and despair. Some of you that know me well know that I'm not the best literary person or outlines. So I will say that this outline breakdown came from BibleOutlines.com. So these are not my words, but it fit the thoughts in my heart. So they said it better than I did. So we're jumping in verse 13, but I want to just briefly explain what's happened, because it starts out, it says, but on the first day, or that's, hold on, starts out, it says, that very day. So that very day, if we was back earlier in the passage, is the day that Christ arose from the grave. This is the same day that it says that Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary the mother of John, they rose early in the morning. And they went to the tomb, and that's where they encountered the empty tomb. They encountered the angels saying that he is risen. And they go and then share with the disciples and the apostles. And the comment that's made in verse 11, it says, but these words seemed to them, meaning the apostles, an idle tale, and they did not believe. And if we look back in verse 9, it says, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and all the rest. So the two that we're going to be talking about this morning is part of the rest. They had heard what had happened. They were in Jerusalem for the whole weekend. They saw the crucifixion. So that kind of sets the stage of where we're jumping in on this road to Emmaus. So let's read with me verses 13 through 16. It says, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. If we look in verse 15, that talking and discussing, the Greek phrase might better be explained as conversing and disputing. Because they had all these things. They were so confused as to what had just happened that they were spiritually blind. And the only way that spiritual blindness can be healed is they needed a divine intervention, which is where Jesus steps in. Unbelief could have been part of what was blinding their eyes, because they had spent time with Jesus. They thought they understood the plan of redemption. They thought they would, all these things of their thoughts. So and then they were told that he was risen again, but they did not believe the idol. They thought it was an idle tale. We move to verses 17 through 24. Whereas only Jesus is the one that can resolve our confusion and despair. We'll read verse 17. It goes, and he says, and he said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. So they were walking this walk of 7 miles, probably 70 to 90 minutes if you're walking. Jesus draws alongside, hears their conversation, and when he asked this question, they stopped. They stood still. Remember this out of this verse, that Jesus always invites our questions. Verse 18, it goes on. Then one of them named Cleopas answered him, are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? How would you like to have your name written in the forever word of God as being the one that asks the man that was crucified and rose again if he knew what was going on? Say, I can see myself in the same shoes, so I'm not casting fault on Cleopas, but it's very ironic, the question that's asked, if he knows about what's going on. Verse 19, and he said to them, what things? He's wanting to draw out. He's wanting to know their hearts. And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty indeed. That kind of shows a little bit of their not sure of who he is. They're a little bit of unbelief. Indeed and word, before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him. I'm sorry, I'm going to stop there. Jesus has used questions many times throughout his interaction with people. And a lot of times I think it's done to draw out the heart. It's done to draw out the thoughts, the intents. He knows the answer. He doesn't have to ask the question. He knows. I think this is a good example that we should do the same in our relationship with others. It's like we've said before, that when we speak to others, we should have love and truth. We can't have just love. We can't have just truth. And so this kind of is a picture that love wants to hear the thoughts of the heart. And once the heart is heard, then truth can be spoken into the heart when the thoughts are revealed. He's just wanting to reveal their hearts. It goes on in verse 20, says, "And how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened." So we see here that no doubt they saw Jesus before the crucifixion as a master, a leader, a Messiah. But their picture of redemption was, they were partially right, but they just didn't see all of God's plan. They did not see what he came to save them from. They wanted to be saved from the Roman rule. They wanted the horizontal salvation. They didn't see the vertical salvation that was going to be offered here. And so often, we can do the same, that we view God's plan from our perspectives. And we need to ask him to open our eyes to his plan. Verse 22 goes on, it says, "Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see." You can just see the confusion. The confusion that Jesus is drawing out by asking the question, "What things?" Liefeld says, and I quote, he says, "There is a big difference between trusting Jesus as our Savior and hoping that he will prove to be our deliverer and Savior." So we need to trust who he is and not just hope that he will prove to be. You could even see their confusion with the third day where, you know, Jesus said, you know, "Tear the temple down and in 3 days I'll rebuild it," and all these things about, so they knew this was the third day, but they just, they were, their eyes were blinded. They just could not see him yet. We move to verses 25 through 27. Where we must listen in faith to the exposition of Jesus in the scriptures. Starting in verse 25, "And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Jesus starts out with a rebuke, a gentle rebuke, because these followers no doubt know the scriptures, but they just did not see how it pointed to Christ. Chuck Swindoll says, "They had confused their own expectations with the hope God was offering, and they had failed to see God's ultimate purpose." And when we read the scripture correctly, Jesus is everywhere. That's what all of the writings, that's what it says. He started with Moses, which Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. So no doubt he probably started in Genesis and just pointed out all the points of all throughout all the prophets of how it pointed to Christ. I've got a slide here, a couple slides we're going to go through. And it shouldn't take but a couple minutes, but I thought it beneficial. So when we want to see Jesus more clearly, let's ask that we see him in his word. When we see, it says in Genesis, I was the word of God, creating the heavens and the earth. In Exodus, I was the Passover lamb whose blood was sprinkled on the doorpost of your hearts so that you could escape the bonds of slavery. In Leviticus, I was the temple, the holy place where you met with God. In Numbers, I was your ever-present guide, your pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, I was the prophet coming who is greater than Moses. In the next slide, in Joshua, I was the conquering warrior leading you into the promised land. In Judges, I was the broken savior rising up to rescue you. In Ruth, I was your kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, I was the pure-hearted shepherd king who rushed out to face your giants all alone. In 1 and 2 Kings, I was the righteous ruler. In 1 and 2 Chronicles, I was the restorer of the kingdom. In Ezra, the faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, the rebuilder of the walls. In Esther, I was your advocate, risking my life to restore you to royalty. In Job, I was your living redeemer. In the Psalms, I was the one who hears your cries. In Proverbs, I am wisdom personified. In Ecclesiastes, I am the meaning that lets you escape the madness. In the Song of Solomon, I am your lover and your bridegroom. In Isaiah, I was the wonderful counselor. Not sure why this one stands out more. Or maybe I am sure. But the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I'll get it. This is probably why it stands out. Wounded for your transgression and bruised for your iniquities. And Jeremiah, I am the spirit that writes God's laws on your hearts. In Lamentations, I was the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, I was the river of life bringing healing to the nations. In Daniel, the fourth man in the fire. In Hosea, I was the ever faithful husband pursuing my unfaithful bride. In Joel, I was the restorer of all that the locusts have eaten. In Amos, I was your burden bearer. In Obadiah, the judge of all the earth. In Jonah, the prophet cast out into the storm so that you could be brought in. There we go. In Micah, the everlasting ruler born to us in Bethlehem. In Nahum, the avenger of God's elect. In Habakkuk, your reason to rejoice when our fields are empty. In Zephaniah, I am the great reformer. In Haggai, the cleansing fountain. In Zechariah, the pierced son whom every eye on earth will one day behold. And in Malachi, I am the son of righteousness, rising with healing in my wings. So, maybe that's what he shared. I'm sure it was a lot of that anyway. Verses 28 through 29. We have divine enlightenment that opens the opening of our eyes to Jesus, confirms the resurrection. Verse 28. So they drew near to the village to which they were going, and he acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. No doubt hearing the truths of the scriptures, sparked an interest in their hearts. Their eyes were starting to be opened. And this reminded me of where John writes in Revelation. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." That's how the Spirit works. That's how God works. We can't open our eyes. Our eyes are only opened by the truth of God. And when the Spirit starts to open, then there's a response. And this response was, stay with us. They just wanted some more time with him. They still didn't know who he was, but they just wanted some time. Verse 30, it says, "When he was at a table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight." Notice that Jesus was a stranger to them. They were walking on this road. He was a stranger. They didn't know who he was. But yet when he sits down to dine with them, he became the host. They would have been typical. They're the ones that invited him to stay, whatever. But as soon as that happened, as soon as their hearts were being opened and they wanted to be with him more, he became the host. And that's what he does. No doubt they had seen Jesus break bread in numerous other occasions when he fed the multitudes, when they'd been with him. And so we don't know exactly. Well, we do. The Spirit's the one that opened their eyes. But this was something that was familiar to them. Seeing him do this, they may have also noticed his nail prints in his hand. Maybe they hadn't seen that before. We don't really know exactly, but that's not the point. The point is that their eyes were open when they saw him. When they saw and realized, like Jason shared earlier, when we see his body, the bread that is broken for our redemption, is when we see him fully. Verse 32 goes on and says, "They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they," the two, "told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread." So we see that their hearts burnt when they heard the truth. They had that draw and desire. And this is such a good passage just to see the simplicity of the gospel and how it works. When truth is brought into our lives and we feel that drawing and our eyes are opened. And once they saw him for who he was, it was getting close to the end of the day because they were going to turn in. But when they saw him, they didn't just spend the night and just hang out for a few days. They went immediately back to Jerusalem. So I'd like to know how long that took, because they walked. They probably they were confused and despair. And usually our walk's not real fast and real straight when we're confused and don't know what's going on. But I have a feeling they made it back to Jerusalem pretty quick, where they shared. And by this time, the Lord had revealed himself to Peter. So this passage is just, it's to sum it up, It's man is in despair without Christ, without knowing him. And Christ comes alongside and the truth is revealed. And then there's excitement to tell others. And once eyes are open, there's the excitement to tell others. I've got just a simple little object lesson, just because it's kind of fun. But in this box, this is a really strong magnet. In this box is a lot of steel pieces. There's a lot of screws and a lot of nuts, and I thought it fit well because we're all screwed up a little bit, and some of us are nuts. I even have, most of these are steel, but there's even some brass ones in here. And you'll see when this magnet is a very poor example of the drawing power, but it's a picture. And when we put steel to a magnet, it's attracted. Oh, don't hold the magnet. This is a strong enough magnet. If you put it across a credit card, it will wipe it. It really will. So don't hold it close to the microphone either. Interesting thing. Here we go. The interesting thing with steel, though, or when something is attracted to a magnet, the reason it's attracted is because the structure, atoms, electron, I don't know all the exact details, but they become aligned like the magnet. So that alignment is what attracts, what makes this do this. And so it's kind of like our hearts. When there's a draw from God to our hearts are more closer aligned. And the closer we get, the more aligned it is. And that's even a small picture of sanctification, which is just drawing more into his likeness. But this magnet, if I take this off, it's even stronger. So we can do this for a long time. But the only thing that is holding this to the magnet is the magnet working through. Because if I take this off, there's no attraction. So this is just a simple little picture of how our hearts being aligned with God, he works through and can align others. And when we share with other people, the thing we have to remember is we don't know why, but this, if I hold it here and let go, it lets go of everything. It's a drawing. If I hold this back, there's a force here. And if I'm here, I can feel that pull. But until our eyes are open and the unbelief leaves our hearts, until we let go, until that stuff is let go and got rid of, we can't be right there. So sometimes it takes a while when we share with other people. Sometimes we don't ever see. Sometimes it may be something like this, where the word is shared and there's just nothing. There's no pull. There's no draw. We can't explain. These are things of God. We cannot explain that. And so this simple little illustration is, I guess it's more to give you encouragement, because most of the people in this room are believers. And so when we believe and our eyes are open and we share with others, remember that we can't open other people's eyes. Only he can. However, he wants us to share the gospel. It doesn't mean that we do nothing. We do what they did. They left immediately once they recognized him for who he was or who he is. Remember that Paul writes in Corinthians, and he says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered, but God gave growth. He that plants or waters is nothing, but only God who makes them grow. So to the ones that are here in this room that know Christ as their Savior, keep this passage in mind when you're sharing with others and interpreting the scriptures. Walk with others like Jesus came alongside and walked. I know Jody mentioned that in that communion sharing after Love Feast about how she likes just to walk with people. And you can physically walk with them. And that's some of what I mean is like, do life with them. We can't just go and say a couple words to someone and then leave them alone. We have to care about them. Ask questions. Get to learn to know their heart. Eat meals with them. Include them in our daily life. There's a book that we've referred to multiple times, and it's Hospitality with a House Key. And it just involves, if we truly love other people and want to see them come to know Christ, we have to be involved in their lives. Rest in believing that only God can open the eyes. And when you read hard passages of Scripture that's hard to understand, we're going to be soon starting in the book of Romans, and there is a lot of very, very deep things in that book. Ask for wisdom. Ask that our hearts are aligned. Because it's hard to fully understand. There's a lot of things of the deeper parts of Scripture. The gospel itself is very simple. Even a child can understand. Last week, if you was here, remember it was the faith of the slave girl that brought about Naaman's healing. Like, it's the saving gospel is simple. But when we start, the more we're with God, the more we want to know about Him. So there's just understand that there's some things that we may not understand until we're fully glorified, which means when we're in His presence. And to those of you who are here that don't know Christ, or you're not sure if you know Christ, if your heart burns a little, invite Him in. Ask someone around you that you know is a godly person to lead you to know Him more. I can't make you know who He is. All we can do is share what's been revealed to us, just like Jesus did to these. Their unbelief, their eyes were blinded. The Spirit opened their eyes and they saw Jesus as being the resurrected Savior for who He is. So if that piques an interest and you want to know more, then reach out, ask, respond, because He's drawing you. With that, I think we'll close in prayer. Father God, thank You that we can be reminded of who You are and who we are. Father, we know and we feel so many areas of our hearts that are full of unbelief, that our vision is cloudy, that we just do not see You for exactly who You are. And so, Father, just help us. Help us that we would read of Your word, that we would have wisdom as we read, that we would see how every part of the written word, the word that became flesh and dwelt among us, that every part of that is here for us to point us to you and your perfect plan, that we can be redeemed, that the gap that was formed in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve's eyes were opened, it also closed man's eyes. And so, Father, through the scripture and through what Jesus has done for us and resurrected, come to new life, that our eyes can now be opened again, and that we can call you Father, that we can be brothers and sisters and heirs and joint heirs with Christ. So, Father, we just pray that you would be with any that is here among us that has questions of who you are, that does not know you, that, Father, that your Spirit would do a mighty work, and that you would work through the reading of word, you would work through ones around these individuals, that your Spirit would work through them and the right things would be said. Guard our hearts and just help us to glorify you. We love you and ask this in Christ's name. Amen.